Thank you very much for that. All of the Bible passages that we're going to be looking at together will be on these sheets. There are actually some larger copies at the back if you're struggling to read the small writing, so do avail yourselves of those if you need to. Friendship is a wonderful thing, and it comes in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. I'm sure if I asked each of you here this morning who your friends are, each one of you would be able to tell me a slightly different story. There might be similarities. My best friend is from school, or we met one another at church. But each friendship would be as different as each one of us is from one another. Some would center on a shared activity like football or bird watching. Others would be centered on a shared love, like a love of the outdoors or of a particular type of music. Others would have been born out of a shared experience, like childbirth and going to an NCT class, or perhaps working for the same company over a number of years, and then a companionship or kind of a colleague suddenly becomes a friend, someone who you look to in times of trouble. Human beings love and desire friendships. It's part of how God made us. But many sociological studies suggest that friendship is increasingly under pressure. Whether it's because we live slightly busier lives, or because we're increasingly isolating ourselves, content to stay within the confines of our home and just sit back and watch TV. The figures of these studies suggest that men have as few as 20% of men have any real friends. And well, statistically speaking anyway, women are much better at making and keeping friendships. The studies similarly suggest that the depth and the intimacy of those friendships is significantly weaker than it was in previous generations. C.S. Lewis has written a wonderful chapter on friendship in his book, The Four Loves, which I'll be referring to or quoting from a few times during this sermon. And in it, he makes this observation. He was writing over 50 years ago, but he makes an observation that he thinks friendships are significantly less intimate than they were, or deep than they were, a previous generation before. And he said that we too easily confuse companionship for friendship. Well, throughout the summer term, we have been looking at the book of Proverbs together. Proverbs is all about how to live well in God's world. That is, how to be wise. And in God's law, for example, the Ten Commandments, we find moral and ethical teaching. And in a sense, God's law is a little bit like a map. And this map shows us the boundaries of where we should and should not go. Well, in Proverbs, we find wisdom. And if God's law is a little bit like a map which defines where we should and shouldn't go, wisdom and Proverbs is a little bit like having a conversation with somebody who lives there, a conversation with somebody on the ground who has local knowledge, who can advise you about where the traffic builds up at particular junctions and how to avoid the hold-ups and take shortcuts. You see, God's law tells us to love our neighbor, but God's wisdom tells us how to choose our friends, how to deepen our friendships, and how to keep our friends. As human beings created in God's image, we love and desire friendship. And we live in an age which has a lot to learn about it. So we're going to be looking this morning at two sections of God's Word. We're going to be looking at the story of David and Jonathan, and also at God's wisdom in Proverbs. But before we do that, let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the gift of friendship. Would you teach us this morning what friendship is and enable us to be good friends and have deep friendships? And we ask all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to begin by thinking about one of the greatest friendships in Scripture, the friendship between David and Jonathan that Tom read out for us. These are just a selection of verses. The references are there, so do go away and read more about their friendship. The first thing I wanted us to see about David and Jonathan's friendship in particular was their affinity or their like-mindedness. You see, when David goes out to fight against Goliath, he does so because he's so offended by this Philistine who stands there day after day insulting the God of Israel. And as Jonathan watches this, he's amazed. He shares an affinity with David. in David, he has found someone whose heart is in tune with his. Take a look with me, that very first paragraph after David killed Goliath. It's just under verse 58. It's verse 1, but the number's not there, unfortunately. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. This is the way that it is with deep friendships. It's not that you agree on everything, but there's an affinity. There's a like-mindedness, a shared love and passion, a mutuality and a way of seeing the world. You, in a sense, become one in spirit with your close friends. C.S. Lewis says that friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." And in these verses, we witness the birth of David and Jonathan's friendship, that moment where they see that affinity that they have with one another. And that friendship instantly leads to vulnerability. If you glance down the same paragraph at verse 4, we see that Jonathan takes off this royal robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt, and he gives them to David. Now, Jonathan is a prince, he's the future king, and here he honors David, who at this point is just a shepherd boy. And in this act, he makes David his equal. He honors him, and he makes himself vulnerable. And I think this visually shows us something which lies at the heart of all true and deep friendships, namely the giving of oneself to the other. We see that in verse 3 as well. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That is a repeated refrain throughout their friendship, this giving of the self to the other. So we see affinity, we see this vulnerability. We also see loyalty in the second paragraph, chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. We read about Saul wanting to kill David, and that's a recurring theme. I wonder if you picked it up as we heard the reading earlier. But in verse 4, we read that Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. Jonathan is a loyal friend. And not only that, he's committed. We see very similar language again. They're making another covenant, the third paragraph down, 1 Samuel 20, verses 16 and 17. They're making another covenant with one another. And again, it's a reaffirming of his oath out of love for him. And it's that phrase, he loved him as he loved himself. So we've got affinity. What have we got in David and Jonathan's friendship? We have affinity, we have vulnerability, loyalty, commitment. And then also in the fourth paragraph down, 1 Samuel 20, 41 to 42, we have intimacy. It becomes clear that Saul is set on killing David. And in verse 41, halfway through, we read that then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Now, when people in our society read about this kind of intimacy, many people will suggest that David and Jonathan's friendship was more than that. They will attribute it to eros rather than philia, to romantic love rather than brotherly love, to use some of C.S. Lewis's distinctions. And I think that very move of attributing it to that just highlights the neglect of deep and intimate friendship in our society. This has often been pointed out by social commentators, but we live in an age which is obsessed with romantic love, an age which celebrates love in the family, but an age which greatly neglects deep friendship, greatly undervalues friendship. And the classic example of this, and this isn't original to me, many people have pointed this out, is the contrast between the Lord of the Rings books and the Lord of the Rings films. So in the books, the relationships that are most significant is the relationship between the fellowship, the friendship of the hobbits particularly, but also of Aragorn and Legolas and Gimli. But if you watch the films, the kind of the relationship that becomes center stage really is that between Aragorn and Arwen. And again, it's that undervaluing of the friendship, the contrast that our society has neglected in many ways, that friendship. And so can I encourage you this morning, and perhaps particularly men, in light of those statistics we were thinking about at the beginning, don't make that mistake of undervaluing your friendships. If we do, we will miss out on a wonderful intimacy that God has created us to enjoy. And I wonder if, perhaps particularly for some young people in particular, the absence of deep friendships with those of the same sex can lead to confusion. Perhaps they interpret, and this again isn't original to me, this is a thought that has been postulated by others, but perhaps because they haven't got these deep friendships, they interpret that God-given desire for an intimate friendship with someone of the same sex, and they confuse that desire with a sexual desire. And I think that this is an area where Christians have something wonderfully positive to offer to our society, namely encouraging that recovery of deep and intimate friends with people of the same sex. So, David and Jonathan, we have affinity, vulnerability, loyalty, commitment, intimacy. And the final component in that last paragraph that we have together about them is encouragement. So let's have a look at verses 15 and 16 of that paragraph. When David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life yet again. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. I imagine that for many of us, some of our closest friendships will be with non-Christians. But if we have Christian friends, there will be an added component that is absent from those other friendships, namely being able to help one another find strength in God. Gathering in church as brothers and sisters in Christ week by week is vital if we're going to keep growing in our faith. But the scriptures also encourage us to develop deep friendships with one another. There are means by which God helps us to keep trusting in him. Now, we don't know exactly what Jonathan said to David, but what we do know is that he was present during a difficult time. In fact, he risked his life to go and comfort him. And we know that he encouraged David to find strength in God, being present for our friends and reminding them to find strength in God. Maybe it's simply a message, sharing with somebody something we heard in a sermon, a phone call about something we've been reading in God's word. Even if it's just a verse, I can remember a really challenging time Leanna and I were going through, and someone just shared one verse, Psalm 121, which has proved very precious to us, where we read, "I look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." I'm very thankful for my friend who emailed me that when we were in that difficult time. Affinity, vulnerability, loyalty, commitment, intimacy, encouragement. These are the characteristics of David and Jonathan's friendship. But is such a friendship possible in my life today? Is this just something mystical on the pages of the Bible that just seems so far away and so removed from our lives? Perhaps you hear about that kind of friendship and you desire it for yourself, but you're aware that you don't have it. Well, is it possible that we don't have this kind of friendship because we haven't been this kind of a friend? In our next point, we've thought already about a great example of friendship in David and Jonathan. Our next point is going to be listening to the wisdom of Proverbs about how to be a good friend. And I take it that if we are these kinds of friends, if we are a good friend, then our friendships will blossom and flourish into that kind of friendship. So, second point, how to be a great friend. And if you'll just turn over your sheets, I've kind of grouped these verses under four headings. Constant, close, concerned, and careful. I won't reference each one, but we'll try and work our way through some of these verses just to give us wisdom about how to be a good friend. And the first thing I want us to see is that a good friend is close. We are to be close. Have a look at, constant. That was my first one. Have a look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. We read that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. At all times. That's the emphasis of this verse. A friend loves at all times. Now, you expect family to gather round when somebody's going through a difficult time, don't you? But sometimes friends are those that feel they need to keep away. But according to this verse, a friend is there at all times. There is a constancy to that friendship. And I think it's often during those times of hardship or adversity that actually we learn to see who our true friends are. Perhaps we're struggling with depression or ill health. Maybe we're finding things financially very difficult, whatever it might be. And actually it's in those times that our true friends reveal themselves by their commitment to us. I suppose the challenge to us this morning is this. Are we selflessly committed to our friends at all times? Even at those times when the very thing that made us friends with that person in the first place is no longer there. Perhaps it's their zeal for life which drew us to them. Maybe it's their ability to take part in some shared activity. But during this hardship, whatever it might be, that suddenly goes away or it's diminished. Are we still there for them? Are we committed or are we unreliable? Perhaps think about an old friendship. I'm sure each one of us has these. I certainly do. An old friendship that has dwindled. And ask yourself this. Why did that happen? Was it because they were going through a difficult time? And actually, we just, perhaps even subconsciously, just distanced ourselves from them when they were going through that. Was it that they were going through a difficult time and we weren't really committed to them? I think if I was reflecting back on my own friendships this last week, I think it's very easy for me to kind of say, well, we just naturally drifted apart. When actually I think, if I'm honest with myself, there have been times, and maybe you can identify with this, where someone has been going through, they've changed or they've gone through a difficult time, and actually I've distanced myself from them. Not a natural drifting apart, but actually a neglect on my part in that friendship. Well, can I encourage you, assess if that is true of you, and perhaps try and make amends, who knows. Have you been a good friend, constant, at all times? Secondly, the wisdom of Proverbs teaches us that we are to be close to our friends. Have a look at Proverbs 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Here, the friend is described as even closer than family. And that word sticks closer, is a very strong word. It's often translated as cleave. And it means commitment out of a deep love. You see, we're not simply to be constant, we're to be close. Friendship is not stoic service, but rather a giving of oneself to the other at the deepest emotional level. And maybe this is challenging to us. Perhaps we're afraid of being hurt, have been hurt by friendships in the past. But unless there is that vulnerability, that giving of the self to the other, then there cannot be that depth, that intimacy that God has created, these deep friendships for us to enjoy. When thinking about closeness, perhaps it's appropriate to think a little bit about the role of technology in friendships. Whether it's through social media and being able to develop friends with people we've never met, or perhaps even staying friends with people that probably historically we'd never have been able to stay in touch with. The ability to speak to someone in Australia via Skype or whatever it might be keeps those friendships alive. And that is a wonderful thing, something to be celebrated, of course. But having said that, we shouldn't underestimate the importance of spending time with somebody in person. Perhaps our friendship is entirely based online. We've never even met them. Or perhaps it is an old friendship that we're keeping in touch with over a long distance. Well, the danger of these things is because of that distance and that separation, it's easy to put on a face, to be who we once were rather than actually who we are now. To hide what's really going on, to hide our desires, our priorities, and to present ourselves differently. I think we're perhaps aware of those dangers when it's someone we've never even met before online. But that's true of old friends as well. I think it's very easy for us to say the things they want to hear rather than perhaps what's actually going on in our lives. The next verse under this, Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." You see, it's as our friends see us interact with our family, perhaps our spouse or our children. It's as they spend time with us in our home and see the things that we're passionate about, our priorities. It's as they spend time with us in person that they see areas of our lives that perhaps need to be sharpened. Consider this morning whether you have a friend whom you spend time with, significant time with, in person. Don't underestimate the importance of being close, not simply emotionally close, but close geographically, physically, to your friends. C.S. Lewis, again in that chapter on friendship, has this wonderful piece of advice that he gives. He says, "If I had to give a piece of advice to a young man about a place to live," I presume this applies to women as well, "I think I should say, sacrifice almost everything to live where you can be near your friends." That's a very interesting piece of advice. So we're to be constant, we're to be close, and we're to be concerned as well. Have a look at chapter 27, verse 9. We read this: "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." The concern that we have for our friends has two components to it. It has, firstly, an offering of advice. That's what friends do, isn't it? We go to our friends asking them for advice, or they offer their unsolicited advice anyway. And that's my experience of friendship. And the key difference between a friend offering advice and anybody else is that it is heartfelt. They're committed to us, they're loyal, and they have our best interests at heart. And that's, I think, again, what stands behind the next verse as well. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. We read that better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. There is a godly concern for our friends. It uses the language of wounding here. I think that does mean that there can be painful things. A critical friend can say things that maybe are uncomfortable to hear. But again, it's said out of a heartfelt love for the other person. Dostoevsky has this great phrase. He says, "To love a person means to see him as God intended him to be." To love a person means to see them as God intended them to be. And that is why, isn't it, we speak the truth in love to our friends. That word sharpen, that word wound, they're perhaps uncomfortable words sometimes, but they're spoken out of a desire for our friend to be who God intends them to be. Spoken out of love. Incidentally, I think this is why it's important to have friendships outside of a marriage. Of course, if we are married here this morning, then our most intimate friendship will be with our spouse. But it is vital. It is vital to have others who know us well, who can challenge us, who can offer us heartfelt advice from outside of our marriage, looking in. So men, particularly this morning, don't hide behind the idea that my wife is my friend, so I don't really need any others. For the sake of your friendship with your wife, make sure you have other friends who can offer you that heartfelt advice, who can wound and sharpen you in your marriage. I thank God for dear friends who, from the outside looking in, offer challenges and wounds to me in my marriage to teach me how I can better love Leanna. But those words sound painful, don't they? Wounding and sharpening. Proverbs also encourages us that we need to be careful with our friends. We need to be concerned, but we also need to be careful. Careful about how we treat our friends, firstly. Chapter 17, verse 9 says this: "Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Friendships can be fragile. We should be careful not to reopen old wounds when we have close friendships, but rather we should seek to love, to give ourselves to the other. That doesn't mean not saying challenging things if that's what they need to hear, but it also means being careful, being thoughtful and considerate with our friendships. Our speech, both to our friends and about our friends, is important. Proverbs has a lot to say, far more than I could cover now. John Bradley spoke a few weeks ago about the importance of our speech in Proverbs. I encourage you, go away and listen to that or reflect on what he said, because there is so many wonderful gems about how we speak to and about our friends that we should learn from. But I think this kind of banner over them is to be careful. Friendships can be fragile. The other thing we're to be careful about with our friends is how to choose them. Have a look at Proverbs 12, 25 and 26. We read that the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully. I suppose we've already thought a little bit about this, but our friends influence us for good, as iron sharpens iron, but also for ill. So Proverbs 22, the verse underneath it says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." So when it comes to friendships, we are to be careful with, to protect them, to be thoughtful towards our friends, but also to choose our friendships carefully. And each one of these are elements about friendship that we've read. constancy, to be constant, to be close, to be concerned, to be careful. They all overflow, really, from that giving of the self to the other. Well, we've seen an example of great friendship with David and Jonathan. We've thought about how to be a good friend, thinking about the wisdom of Proverbs. And as I close, I'd just like us to dwell together on the greatest friendship. It was a verse that Duncan read out for us a short while ago in John 15. Jesus, it's the night before he died, and he's with his disciples, and he's trying to explain to them what is going to happen when he dies. And the surrounding chapters of John 15 are spent with Jesus explaining to his disciples what's going to happen. And in chapter 15, Jesus uses the concept of friendship to explain what he's going to do. So he says, chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is talking about what he's going to do. Within 24 hours, he will have performed the greatest act of friendship that can ever be performed. He is going to lay down his life for his friends on the cross. We've read in Proverbs that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is precisely what Jesus did. We've read that a friend loves at all times. Well, Jesus is that sort of friend, a friend who is a friend even to the extent of tasting hell on the behalf of his friends. In Gethsemane, he asked his friends to wait up with him and to pray for him. And twice he went to them and they had fallen asleep. Twice they had let him down really badly and eventually they abandoned him. But Jesus is the greatest friend who loves at all times. Each one of us here this morning would not naturally call ourselves friends with God. By nature, we have turned our backs on him. We've abandoned him. We have been terrible friends. Naturally, we deserve to be separated from God and deserve hell itself. But Jesus was the one who tasted hell on the cross in our place so that we would never have to. What a friend who stood in our place. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, I take it this morning that this should move our hearts with gladness that we have such a friend in Jesus Christ. But it should also enable us to be good friends to others. You see, I know that I have a friend who has been to hell for me. He is that committed. He will not let me down. He does not let me go. Even when I let him down, he will not let me down. He sticks closer than a brother. He never rejects me. He is loyal and committed. And because I have such a good friend in Jesus Christ, I'm able to move out to selflessly be a good friend to others. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I do desire that sort of friendship that David and Jonathan had. I would long to be a good friend, as we've heard about in Proverbs. Well, can I encourage you? Dwell on your friendship with Jesus Christ. As you read his word and hear about him in sermons, as you are invited, as a friend would invite you to a meal, as we're invited to the Lord's table at Holy Communion, dwell often on your friendship with him. Dwell on the greatest friendship, the friendship between man and God in Jesus Christ. Let me close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the greatest friend, Jesus Christ, the one who sticks closer than a brother and who promises he will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to be a good friend like him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.